All right, thank you so much. Open your Bibles now to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament, chapter 15, the great chapter on being lost and yet been found. It talks about the lost sheep, talks about the lost coin, talks about the lost son, the prodigal that we so often allude to. I just want to read a couple of verses and talk some more tonight about what pulls the rope that rings the bell in heaven. What really causes heaven to rejoice tonight, and just for a few moments, and then we'll go to the house or go to somebody who volunteers to feed all of us. We'll go to your house. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And you'll find the little word sort of interwoven throughout this passage, but especially the word joy or rejoice. Verse 7, where I started this morning, I say unto you that likewise it shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one of them, doth not she light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth the friends and neighbors together, saying, what's the next three words? Rejoice with me, I found the coin. Amen. I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And then the prodigal son story is given to us. But he also came back. It was a joyful day in the neighborhood when things were made right and got out of the pig pen back for his father's house. And what a blessing that was. Father, thank you for the good singing tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in church on this Sunday night. I pray, Lord, you'll make us a blessing and speak to us. May you clear my throat and we'll be able to speak distinctly and clearly. And Lord, I'll give you praise and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I said this morning that heaven influences the earth more than the earth influences heaven in some degree. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from God above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A lot of good things have come down from heaven to us. And especially, I mentioned this morning, God sent His Son, who left heaven and came down to this earth and was ridiculed and mocked and eventually crucified on an old rugged cross for our sins. But I'm glad Jesus came. I'm glad He came down and was born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half years, perhaps, before He went to the cross and died. He stayed on the cross for those rugged hours of agony and pain and all that was enduring through the crucifixion. And I mentioned this morning the greatest thing He did on the cross was not just suffer pain for us. He took our place. I should have died on the cross of Calvary. He took my place. He took my sins and nailed them to the cross. And because of that, when He cried, "It's finished," it was finished. He came down, born of a virgin, lived 33 years on earth, and then He was crucified. And then after He was crucified, He was taken down from the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and they put a big stone in front of it to try to keep the disciples, they thought, from stealing the body of the Lord Jesus. And they sealed Him in the tomb. I'm talking about the Son of God. I'm talking about the Son of Man. I'm talking about God wrapped in human flesh. Was sealed in a tomb. Nobody could get out and nobody could get in. But He did, because He's the Son of God. And 3 days later, He arose from the dead, the glorious resurrected Savior, the capstone, if you please, for our salvation, that which brings it all together. I'm glad He died, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's put it one word back forward backward the other way. I'm glad he came as a baby and a virgin born. Amen. I'm glad he lived a sinless life. That means he never sinned one time. He never disobeyed his parents. Anybody here ever disobeyed your parents? Anybody here never disobeyed your parents? Would you stand, please? Anybody here ever obey your parents in all things? Sorry, low down, good for nothing, scallywags we are. Not to be able to obey our parents? I thought about it. Imagine Jesus never disobeying his parents. Never doing anything wrong. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned one time. And he took the whole burden walking down that street in Jerusalem called the Via Dolorosa. He settled in the Garden of Eden and Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He knew there was a cup that he had to drink. It's called the cup of iniquity. And he looked back to Adam, and he looked to the last soul that she ever graced this earth and saw their sins and was able to take all those sins and to drink that cup of iniquity. Can you imagine looking into that cup and seeing your sin and seeing my sin and seeing every dirty, filthy, vile sin that's ever been committed in thought or deed was in that cup. And Jesus Christ was willing to be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he drank that cup of iniquity, as it were, when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he submitted himself already to go to the cross. That's the reason why he came. But he put the capstone on it in the garden when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't long before they arrested him. It wasn't long before they put him through mock trials and ridiculed him and spit on him and mocked him and made fun of him. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus tonight. Does it bother you that he went through that for us? You see, you don't learn to appreciate the cross of Calvary or the death of Christ until you get saved. You're grateful you got saved, but you start appreciating the fact that somebody died for me. Yeah. There's a few folks probably would die for me. I think my parents would have died for me. And I'm sure my wife would die for me. Now, there may be a few folk that may die for us. You know, if they were given the choice that I live or they die, or they die or I live, whichever. But there's very few folks that die for you. There's maybe, I'm sure there's some. I'm sure there's some mothers here would go through fire for their kids. They go through literal hell to see their kids delivered. I'm sure there's folks here who have loved ones that you'd be willing to take the bullet instead of them. Sometimes we underestimate the love we have, but nobody ever loved like Jesus. He never deserved one sin to be placed upon his body. He never deserved to have one slap of the face or one pluck of the beard or one crown of thorn on his head. He was not worthy of having that done to him. He was far more superior than they even imagined. He was the glorious Son of God. But he was becoming the Son of Man so he could identify with us in all points tempted. He suffered every wound there was to be suffered. As I mentioned this morning, all five wounds that you can put on the human body was placed in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he died of a broken heart. He bowed his head and died, gave up the ghost, cried, "It's finished," and suffered like no other man's ever suffered because he had the sins of the whole world placed in his own body. He was a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb that was willing from the very outset, the foundation of the world, to be willing to be the sacrificial lamb upon the cross of Calvary. You say, why did God do it that way? I'll not understand all of the thinking of God. But I'll tell you the one thing that sort of summarizes all. The reason why that Jesus died for you on the cross and died for me on the cross, because God loves us. I can't define that with literal words, and I can't explain it. My imagination's not that great to be able to reach into the thrust of empty buckets of imagination just to think why God would love me so. But he loved me so to Calvary go. He loved you enough to let his own son, he being the God's son, to die on the cross of Calvary, and praise the Lord for that. But what makes the bell ring in heaven? We're down here on earth. The Bible says in Isaiah 66 or 61 that he sits on the throne and the earth is his footstool. And so everything that's going to get to heaven will come by the footstool of earth and go to heaven. There's a few things that's there. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. There's things that we can send ahead into heaven, and I'm grateful for that. And be judged sometime by the deeds we've done in the flesh on this earth. But what makes the bell ring in heaven? What is it that reverberates up and down the golden street? What is it that causes others to rejoice? What is it that causes all the excitement to take place in that place called heaven? That comes from the earth to heaven, not from heaven to earth. He's already gone back now after 40 days of living after the resurrection. After 40 days, he came to the Mount of Olives. He gave the Great Commission to his disciples, the 11 that were gathered there, and then others received it at other times. But the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that while he was on the Mount of Olives, I'm sure he held up his hands. And what did they see? But nothing less and nothing more than the nail scars in his hands. They probably saw from a distance the nail scar in his feet, where they could see the plunging knife sword that was plunged to his side. And when they saw that scar, they may have to be close enough to see it, but it was there. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all, teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then the Bible says that Jesus ascended up into heaven. We don't preach on it much, but one of the great doctrines of the Bible is the ascension. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He defied the gravitational pull of earth and just stood there and said, heaven, please. And all of a sudden, there he goes. You say, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. I'm going to believe it for you. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe that happened. He just kept going higher and higher. Why stand you here gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go away is going to come again in like manner. And thank God one day he's going to step out on the edge of eternity. And his feet's about ready to come back down to the Mount of Olives in the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus. He'll come first in the rapture to rapture us out of here. And it's closer now than it's ever been before. We say that all the time, don't we? If the Lord Jesus doesn't do something quickly, he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But when Jesus gets ready, he's coming. And he may not know when that is. God the Father may say, son, it's time to go. I think probably as being God, I'm sure he probably knows. But the day will come when he will step out and God says, go get your bride. And that bride is made up of blood-bought children like you and me. I'm in the family. And because I'm in the family, I'm going up with him when the rapture comes and when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, hopefully that's us, will be caught up in the rapture, caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God for that wonderful truth of a great day on the counter of God. He said, I go away in my Father's house from many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said in the early part of St. John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And now he's saying, I come back to get you. I went up to heaven to prepare you a mansion. He'd been working on a long time. That's going to be a beautiful place. I don't know how that's going to work in heaven in the economy, how we stay there, how we live there or visit there. But we have a mansion. That's what he said. I don't even like the translation that says many rooms. Every time I hear that at a funeral, I say, I wish it'd say mansions. Well, B.R. Lincoln said, I've lived in a cabin all my life. I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory land. I want a mansion because that's what Jesus said. And whatever we do with that mansion, how it fulfill the great program of God, I'll leave that to him. But one day on the calendar of God, I'm trying to get there as quickly as possible because I want to give you just a couple of thoughts about what makes the bell ring. On the calendar of God, somewhere, this thing's going to wind down and wind up, and it's going to be finished. And in the prophecies of God's own word, he's told us that Jesus Christ is coming back to get us. The rapture first, and he's coming back in the second coming when his feet will stand on the very Mount of Olives, of which he stood over 2,000 years ago. And the literal Son of God will stand there and he'll raise those hands again. Coming to an end, Things are going to climax. The last battles will be fought. The last prophecy will be fulfilled. And we'll get over to Revelation 22 and 21 when he talks about how heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. Lord, have a longing to go. We're to talk about more. I think we're to sing more about heaven. I think we're to sing about it greatly because that's our destination. And Paul said, if I had not this hope, I'd be of all men most miserable. And thank God for the glorious hope. But the question I'm asking tonight, what makes the bell ring in heaven by pulling the rope down here? Well, is it building the largest Sunday school in the world? At one time, one of our churches did that, had the largest Sunday school in the world, and there may be some today that have the largest Sunday school in the world. I'm not against that. I'm for getting everybody you can to come to Sunday school. I like to see folks come with their Bible in hand to study the Word of God. And we've got good Sunday school teachers. Brother Brandon, would you stand, please? Teaches the adult class in the auditorium. God bless you. Your wife does a good job preparing for you. So we're grateful. Maybe see Miss Debbie. So many good comments about your teaching. Would you mind standing? Teaches our ladies back here in this class in the choir room. God bless you. Just a precious lady who loves the Lord and loves to teach the Word of God. Does an outstanding job. And then Brother Darren Cox. Where's Brother Darren? Darren, you stand, please. Darren used to be a mean junior boy. And now he's a mean adult. No. I've sat and listened to him teach several times. And he's got a good Bible knowledge and he loves the Word of God. And I love his teaching. So he teaches back in the choir room or the conference room, wherever the case may be. I've had the joy for the last few weeks just teaching that class. And I appreciate him and his dedication to the Lord. Then we have one more adult class. Three adult classes. And thank God for them. And thank God for those who teach. And thank God for those who come. But we can build the largest Sunday school, and probably the most we ever had was probably 300 and some several years ago. We was running the buses and having a great time, exciting, running buses back in those days. And those were precious memories. But it would be great if they could be revitalized somewhat even today. But, you know, you bring in 150 kids on a given Sunday, that's a lot of youngins to take care of. You know what you need when you have a lot of youngins? You need help, 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 help. It's good to see the numbers, but it's even better when you got folks who say, you can count on me. Yeah, but it's going to inconvenience me. Just listen very carefully now. Did you think it inconvenienced Jesus to come from heaven and walk the old road of Calvary and to die in our sins? Don't you think it inconvenienced him? Don't you think he made him schedule off target? Don't you think maybe some things happened that we wouldn't like to go through, but Jesus would do whatever it took to get us to heaven and to pay the price on the cross of Calvary and to show his love to us? But it's not what causes the bell to ring in heaven. We can have bragging rights. We got the biggest Sunday school in town. That'd be great. Nothing wrong with that. Be careful you don't lift yourself up in pride. And those churches down in the past, there are some now who claim to be that large, 30, 40,000 in Sunday school. Well, more power to them, but that's not what makes the bell ring. I'm all for it. I'm all for having Sunday school classes. I'm all for having teachers and students to learn alike and to go through parts of the Bible on a regular basis, all the way down to our children. And today was Sunday school promotion day when the kids moved up to the next level. I've been in Sunday school all my life. I think I was born in Sunday school. I think my mama had me in a Sunday school class. I never remember a time that I've not been in Sunday school in my life. I'm 78 years of age. I've been in Sunday school all my life. When the kids were born, 2 weeks later, we were in Sunday school. They took us to church very quickly. We didn't stay out long. Women were tougher back in those days. You can get in a sore spot. But we went to Sunday school. I don't remember a whole lot happened during those early days. I don't remember much until I was 3 years of age. Maybe you can remember some things before that. The thing I remember when I was 3 years old was running across our yard chasing chickens. It's in my mind. And I believe that was my call to preach back years ago because preachers love chicken. But I remember chasing chickens, and we had a bunch of them when we were kids. I don't remember a lot of things when I was preschool. But some of the greatest things happened in my life subconsciously. But one of the greatest things that did happen consciously was that day when I got in early elementary, because of the teaching and the tenderizing of Sunday school teachers and my dad and mom and all the influence. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to thank God for saving me. You say, preacher, was you a wicked young boy? I was wicked enough to go to hell. You see, what sends a man to hell is not how many sins he commits. It's not the name of the sin. You can commit every sin in the book and go to hell, or you can commit the greatest sin, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ. And when you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't trust Him, you're going to hell. I'm glad as a young man I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Did I understand it all then? No. Do I understand it all now? No. But I'm glad I got in. I'm glad my name is in the book of life. I'm glad I'm heaven bound. But what makes heaven ring with joy and rejoicing? You know it probably without me even saying it. Rejoice with me. The woman said when she found the coin, come, rejoice with me. There was rejoicing when the prodigal come home and they took time to have a big celebration. There was rejoicing time. There was rejoicing when the sheep was found. 99 out there wandering, or not wandering, but one sheep was wandering here and there. And the shepherd left the 99 under protection and went looking for that one sheep until he found it. He came after you, ladies and gentlemen. He loves you enough to come after you. And no man cometh unto the Father except by Him. And the shepherd goes looking for his sheep. All sheep have gone astray, and He has willingly paid that price for us. Isaiah 53, all sheep have gone astray. And He was, the burden and the sin was laid on His own shoulder when He went to Calvary. And thank God for that. He took all that weight that had to be paid. Well, what causes rejoicing? Is it drawing the greatest crowds? Some of the arenas today have drawn the biggest crowds in the world. It may be 100,000 that's come to hear at one time. Some of the great crusades down through the history of America and the world. Sometimes in some countries of the world, there's thousands and thousands together. Does it make the bell ring in heaven? Not yet. Not necessarily. You can have 1 million people come and hear the gospel. That doesn't make the bell ring in heaven. It's great. It's wonderful that it happens, but that's not what makes the bell. The one on earth, we're pulling the rope that's going to ring the bell in heaven. I mean, if I was able and I had certain characteristics, if I were an NFL ball player, football player, I'd like to come in first place. Would you not? Would you do your best? If I were a mad dog, I'd want to bite everybody. If I were a cat, I'd want to have the prettiest meow that you could have. I mean, if I'm going to do anything, I'd ought to do it right. If I were a polecat, I'd like to be the biggest stinker in town. There's some things I'd like to be. It'd be great to be a part of a great, massive crowd of humanity. People attending the house of God get a little jealous sometimes when you go by the ball stadiums and they're full. You turn on television, and my favorite baseball team, the Dodgers, or Brother Tommy and I were Dodger fans. We got church sent me to Atlanta to watch the Dodgers here a while back and had to have a driver, so Tommy just so happened to be the driver. We both were Dodger fans, had a great time. Had a flat tire on the way down. Me and him out on the side of the road trying to fix the flat tire. Couldn't get it again, couldn't get the wheel off. And we called somebody to help us. The guy said, listen to me, sir, kick it. Just kick it. You got the lugs off, kick the tire. I said, Tommy, kick the tire. He said, I'm kicking my daylights out now. He said, kick it again. And he broke that wheel that sort of took place when it got hot. It was tough to get off. And finally, both of us lunged back. We got the donut, put the donut on when it goes so many miles. Long story, I'll tell it sometime what happened on the long story to Atlanta. But we had a great time watching ball games. I'm not opposed to folks going to see a ball game. I'm not a folks to going uptown to watch our baseball team play. I love sports. I've always loved sports. But I'm telling you, that's not what makes the bell ring in heaven. You can have the biggest crowd imaginable. And so I don't think the Lord just concerned about big crowds. Heaven isn't concerned about it either. I don't know if it's true or not. Charles Spurgeon says there'll be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. You say, how does he get those figures? I don't know how he estimates that. For narrow is the way and broader is the way that leads to destruction. You feel like more people going to hell than there is to heaven? Could be. But how about all the little babies that have been aborted? How about the millions of little children that have been wiped out before they come the age of accountability? What about all those? Well, you count those in the equation that's going to heaven because they're under God's grace and God's protection until they reach the age of accountability, of understanding what it is to be saved. So it's not the big crowd that rings the bell. However, I want us to have the most people we can have. It isn't raising money on the sign a while ago. It's showing about $52,000 that we've raised for the parking lot fund. And we need about another $100,000 plus to get it done. And we're praying and we're looking. Elijah and Elisha talking over in heaven saying, what about that $100,000 they're trying to raise? Yeah, that's nice. That's good. But they don't ring the bell. That don't ring the bell in heaven if we raise 100-some thousand. Well, you say, well, let's just quit. No, let's keep going. Let's raise the money for the glory of God. So if it's not raising $100,000 real soon, and we've raised thousands of dollars over the years, I'm thankful for that. Millions of dollars worth of property that God has given us. It's not because we were anything special. God just supplied the need over the years. And He used just average people. Oh, from time to time, we got a grant from the mill. Remember the day we got, I think it was $40,000 from Cannon Mills. Dan Gray was secretary to Mr. Cannon when he was living. And Dan Gray was a good friend. His daddy was a pastor. I preached his daddy's funeral. So Dan and I knew each other fairly well. We made application for $50,000, what we made application for during a building project. And we got a letter in the mail that you've been received, you have been recognized, and we have the check forthcoming. Well, it never came. I kept waiting for the forthcoming part. I saw him at Bob Evans' restaurant one night, and I said, Dan, I said, I'm not trying to bug you. I said, have you gone over our application for $40,000? He said, let me double check on that and be sure. And sure enough, that next day, the check came in the mail. It was just finding the right man at the right time. Oh, I rejoice. But it didn't make Elijah and Elisha get all excited. Wow, how glory, hallelujah. Oh, they might have said, hallelujah. But it didn't ring the bell in heaven. Well, preacher, what rings the bell in heaven? Well, it's not raising money. It's not having big buildings. It's not having big Sunday school classes. I'd rather you have one student and teach him fervently and faithfully than not have any at all. But it's important to realize that you can't build a class without just praying and staying faithful. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. But I'm glad God's always faithful to us. Well, the bell hadn't rung in my mind yet. And the list could go on and on. However, there's something that we can do on earth that makes the bell ring in heaven. We pull the rope down here, and it causes things to happen in heaven. It raises people to start singing in glory. It causes the harps to play louder. It causes something to take place. Gabriel blows his horn. All heaven becomes an old-fashioned camp meeting. Because something's about to ring the bell by pulling the rope down here on earth that touches heaven. Something's about to happen. People's faces begin to glow. They're going to hear a voice sound like the voice of many waters. The Lord Jesus is going to be active and involved in this occasion. You're going to see His hair. You're going to see His face. You're going to see the scars on His hands and the scars on His side. All of a sudden, you may look back over the battlements of heaven and realize that those in hell are burning forever. We're getting ready to shout over here on this side. Something that pulls the rope that rings the bell. But you look over the battlements of heaven, whether we could or not, I do not know, but millions of souls are screaming and crying. And the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and seeth his brother afar off, his brothers afar off. He realized he missed heaven. He realized he was in the regions of hell, waiting the final judgment day to be placed in the lake of fire forever. They could probably think about it and remember some messages about it. But they're looking at something going to make the bell ring in heaven. A place we call heaven. Has no cancer, all God's people said. No heart attacks. All God's people said amen. No tuberculosis. No weeping, for the tears are gone. One day He'll wipe away all the tears. Before this time happens in heaven, however, when the bell rings, the Bible says they rejoiced in heaven. There was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner than there was over 99 just people. He said there was rejoicing in heaven over one little sheep that came back to where it's supposed to be in the providence of God. It was one young man who rebelled against his parents and told his daddy, "I know more than you know. I'm smarter than you are. Let me have my inheritance now." And his daddy gave him his inheritance, and he went to a far country and wasted his substance with righteous living. Just one young man, just one little lamb, just one little coin found somewhere in the property of this woman. It wasn't a whole lot by numbers facts, but it made heaven rejoice in the parable that was to illustrate the story of being lost to be found. Paul will be shouting on that day. When he died, Rome got his head. God took his soul. Mary Magdalene will be praising God. "I once was a poor, possessed woman of seven devils. Hallelujah, what a Savior." There's one way you can get in heaven's roof. One way to get to the heaven's bells and to pull it is to cause the bells of heaven to ring by pulling on the rope. What do you mean, preacher? I'll tell you what rings the bell right quickly. Over all the people that you can mention has been saved, one little bus kid rode a bus, gave their life to Jesus Christ. When they said, "Dear Lord Jesus, would you save me?" Oops, you got to hold the rope. You pulled the rope and the bell began to ring in heaven and they rejoiced over one bus kid. So if we run buses as we have in the past and one child goes to heaven, do you think it's worth it? One soul's more valuable than the entire world, and one little child, one little boy, one little girl that would come on a bus, give their life to Jesus. Don't you think that's worth shouting about? Don't you think Elijah and Elisha said, "Wow, this is something now. This is big stuff." Can you imagine John and Paul talking about it? "This is big stuff. Oh yeah, we were executed or shot or tried to be killed as John was banished to the Isle of Patmos before he died as an old man. But I'm glad they had a part in the great scheme of things with salvation of souls." The conversion of a little girl who took place one time, she later wrote a song. Just a little girl she was, and beside that she was blind. But she wrote a song, "Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Let's ring the bell in heaven. Wouldn't it be great that Fanny Crosby got saved? It was. And the many songs, thousands of them, that she's blessed us with. But she pulled the rope, somebody did, to get her saved, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And all of heaven rejoices over Fanny Crosby when she comes to the Lord Jesus as Savior. All of heaven had a camp meeting. The poor alcoholic who drank so much he was about to petrify his own body. His whole life was a mess. And yet there came a day when they said he took the shoes off his dead baby's feet and sold them for liquor. His baby was sick. He even had some money to go to the drugstore to get some medicine for the baby. But instead he spent it on liquor. Who wants a man like that in heaven? Nobody except Jesus Christ. Amen. That old man was Mel Trotter. The rope was pulled and they rung the bell. Mel Trotter has come home after all he's done. Wicked and vile man like John Newton, who made up cuss words that people never imagined could be said. One of the wickedest, most wicked men that's ever graced this earth was John Newton, they said. Become a slave master on a ship. He was very wicked. He was even sold as a slave himself. He was tied to a pipe outside in the ground like a dog. They fed him out of a dog pen. He was so wicked and vile and dirty. But one day, on a stormy night, he remembered his mother telling him about Jesus Christ. When he was just a boy, he heard the message. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. It may be your child that may be next on the agenda to be saved by the grace of God. They may go away, and God forbid they would, but if they do, God's grace can reach farther than anybody else can reach. The love of God's hand reaches farther down than anybody can reach. All we got to do is reach up toward heaven, not for our salvation, but to clasp His hand. And if we don't have enough strength to do it, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. I don't have enough strength to reach up, and He reaches down with a loving arm of faith. And love lifted me. And love lifted me up from the miry clay, up from the despair of my life. He lifted me. He lifted me. He lifted me. And the bell starts to ring, and glory rejoices, and revival takes place in heaven because of one soul that came to Jesus Christ by the marvelous grace of Almighty God. Amen. You say, preacher, do you think it's real? I know it's real. My God is real. The Bible's real. Jesus is real. Salvation's real. And because it's real, we can enjoy the blessing here on earth. I mentioned this morning about the bottle in Psalm 56:8, where the Bible says, the writer David, perhaps, said to take my tears and put them in thy bottle. They're not only in a bottle, they're in the book, his book. I don't know what all that means, but I believe that nothing bypasses the scrutiny of God. Tears are a language that God understands. Sometimes we forget how much God loves us and cares for us. Sometimes we're drawn away. I jotted down the words of a song and I'm through. Once again, I faced Satan this morning. And I battled him the all day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcement. And at sundown, I'll sing victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from his eye, my eye. The old place is going to give way to glory. And I, like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. And the sun's coming up in the morning. In a world filled with doubts, it's so hard when we don't understand. But I'll stand on a solid foundation, and I'll hold to an unchanging hand. The sun's coming up in the morning. Years ago, a prodigal son left home. He left his mother and granddaddy. He went to a far country, not the prodigal we're reading about in the Bible, but a true story. He went away, tried to survive, and got in with the wrong crowd. He ended up becoming a drunk himself, wasted all the money he did have, couldn't keep a job. Everything was going bad. Back here in town, his loved ones were praying for him. And the Lord saw their tears, and that tear was taken up and put in his bottle. I'm not sure if I can even describe this in my own mind. And I may be wrong theologically, but I still think it's the heart of God. He took the tears of parents and grandparents and called them and put them in the bottle. He put them in his book of remembrance. The old boy took it as long as he could. He finally went to a revival meeting, and that night he got saved, gloriously saved. He wrote home to his folks and said, I don't deserve to come home. If you don't want me to come, just tell me not to come. Or I'll tell you what you can do, Mom. If you want to receive me home again, there's a big apple tree right close to our railroad tracks. And if you'll just put a white handkerchief in that tree, I'll know I can get off the train. But if not, I won't bother you, Mom. I broke your heart so many times that it's hard to believe you kept praying for me. But your tears were bottled up in his bottle. Jesus wept, John 11:35. He wept over a tomb. He wept over a city. He wept over Lazarus. He wept. He was a weeping Savior. The boy got on the train heading home. The closer he got, the more anxious he got. It was a foggy day on the outside. They went by the place where the trains ran by. He was almost home. He said to a man standing next to him, he said, "Sir, would you do me a favor? My window's sort of cloudy. Would you come and look out the window for me for just a minute?" And the man said, "Can I help you do something?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Would you look out the window and see if there's a old apple tree and a white handkerchief swinging on it?" He said, "I will." And the guy got over there beside the window, and the boy got in the aisle seat, come and place the old apple tree. And the man looked out the window. A big smile came to his face. He said, "Well, there's not a apple tree with one little handkerchief on it. But there's a tree that's covered with sheets. Does that count?" He said, "That counts." They received me back with open arms. My name was penned in the book of life. Mom and dad and grandpa and grandma prayed for me, and their prayers were answered. And sitting in this room tonight, there's been some prayers being answered because somebody prayed for you. Amen. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody cared enough to bombard heaven and shed a tear, and God was mindful of my tears and your tears. And thank God when the day came that those individuals got right with God, maybe God took the tear out in some way and gives it to us in eternity. They prayed for you. They shed tears for you. I challenge you as you challenge myself. Let's cry a little more. And I'm through. I said in the office a while ago, I said, "Lord, where are the tears that once languished my face? Where are the tears that used to be? What's wrong? Why have we lost our weeping? We can smile a lot, and we want to. But do you weep when the tears come down your cheek unbidden? They just fall down. And you're praying for somebody that needs to be taken again and have tears on the altar one more time for the sake of our loved ones and for the sake of our children. May God help us tonight. Father, take the frailty and the brokenness of this message tonight. May you use it some way along the way to encourage someone to stay in the battle. And Lord, may we rejoice with those who do get saved. We're glad there's a revival takes place in heaven. A new name's been written down in glory. And one day it was ours. There's a great day taking place. It's a salvation of a soul. A soul does not have to go to hell, they can go to heaven. A soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, happy day when that takes place. Our sin debt's been settled. Sometimes folks get away from God. Sometimes they backslide. Sometimes, Lord, they get cold, indifferent. But when they're reminded where they go, where they've been and where they are, sometimes they're so ashamed. Once traveling toward heaven, from earth to heaven, just a pilgrim passing through, you said, "You know our wanderings, you know our path, you know all about us. And one day we're going to heaven by the good grace of God. But help us to be faithful to you. Help us to stay in the battle. Lord, bless the invitation. May folks make response in their heart of the pew. If they need to come to the altar, may they come. And let's pray together for just a little bit because of the need of the hour. Where are the tears that bathe our pillows? Where are the tears that we cried over our loved ones? When's the last time we prayed fervently and faithfully?"